Welcome to the documentary from the BBC World Service, where we report the world, however difficult the issue, however hard to reach. Podcasts from the BBC World Service are supported by advertising.
This week on Witness History, for nearly 40 years, Siegfried and Roy wowed audiences in Las Vegas in the USA with their death-defying tricks involving white lions and tigers. But in 2003, their magical extravaganza came to a dramatic end when a tiger called Montecor lunged at Roy. Animal handler Chris Lawrence tells us how he walked on stage with raw steak in his pocket to try to stop the tiger's attack. Search and subscribe to Witness History wherever you get your BBC podcasts.
Out of my friend group, I was one of the people that wore the highest heels. So I'd be like, hold on, wait, you guys are walking too fast. Because my heels were that high. And you know how embarrassing it is to fall when you're dressed in your nines and then you fall down.
So what sort of clothes did you wear apart from the heels?
Skimpy clothes. Like really short.
Really short.
Short dresses.
Like many a student, Vanessa lived for clubbing.
Yeah, I loved hip-hop music, so I would come here definitely to just belt out like rap songs and stuff like that. So love it. My favourite place.
Paradise.
That's a new place.
Okay.
I think we went there like the first night it opened with my friend, and we got like a free shot back in the day.
But nowadays, the end of the week has an altogether different focus for Vanessa.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
The situation in Gaza led her into a deep search of the religion of Islam. And now, covered apart from her face and wearing trainers under her long, dusky pink dress or bias, Vanessa rocks silently, eyes closed, during Friday prayers. You're listening to the documentary from the BBC World Service. I'm Naomi Wellings, and for this Heart and Soul, which explores personal approaches to faith and spirituality from around the world, I'm getting to know Vanessa Haynes. She's one of a growing number of people, particularly in the UK and Europe, for whom events in Gaza have proved a catalyst in their conversion to Islam. We carried out anecdotal research, speaking to around 8 mosques in the UK. We learnt that in some cases, 4 and sometimes 5 times as many people are converting each week, compared to before the start of the war in October 2023.
Hi, Vanessa.
Hiya, welcome to our house.
Thank you.
I've come to Vanessa's home in Liverpool in the northwest of the UK.
It's lovely to meet you in person, not just on the phone and Zoom and things. I'll take my shoes off.
Okay, let me just go and make us a cuppa.
Vanessa is black and was born in South Africa. Her Zulu name is Masibonge. 10 years ago, she moved to the UK with her family. Since then, she's studied criminology at university and hopes to become a lawyer. She was brought up Christian, but struggled with some aspects of the faith. She says she's always been searching. She considered Buddhism for a time, before coming to Islam. And it was this religion that started to make more and more sense to her, especially in the weeks following the start of the war in the Middle East. In October 2023, she took her shahada, or vows.
Good afternoon. These are pictures from Beirut. We've heard from Hezbollah's leader.
The news is on in the living room, and Vanessa shares the memory of how the events in Gaza affected her.
I seen the people of Gaza, and they kept saying, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. And I was like, what does this word mean? So I went to Google and Googled it, and then I found out it was glory to God. They're saying thank you, like, thank you, God. And I was like, that is so strong, because I know for a fact that if I was there, I'd be, God, why did you do this? God, why did you do this? So I researched, why would they be, like, so strong in that faith of theirs? The Palestinians, they understand that this is their predestination, and this is literally what was written down for them. And that as Muslims, they have to believe that all good and all bad comes from God. So I was very much at peace with that. We don't know the reason as to why people go through certain bad things. It may be a preparation for them for something great that will come. So when they explained it like that, I seen the Palestinians and I was like, wow. They know that they protected despite the buildings bombing, you know, them losing their children.
Long term, yeah. Either in this life or in the next life.
Yeah.
But how did that affect you? There would be lots of people who would say, well, I would reject that religion because I don't want to believe in a God who actually sends suffering.
I want to talk about it in like the Christian form, because in the Christian it's very much God does great. Everything bad is done by Satan. But my question was always, okay, if that's the case, why does he allow Satan to be able to do what he does? I don't think I could have their faith.
When you see suffering from people who are Jewish, people who are Christian, and see them responding in a positive and hopeful way, does that make you feel similarly?
Yeah, I think everybody should just find their own religion. It doesn't need to be Islam. And your heart opens to whichever it opens to.
Presumably you don't think that they will be alive in the afterlife, though, or do you?
I think there's a verse in the Quran that says that Jannah is not guaranteed for anyone. So me being Muslim does not guarantee that I'll enter heaven, and another person being a Jew or Christian does not enter that they'll go to hell. We don't know. We're not God.
And take me back to that night when you decided in October 2023 to take your Shahada. You've been looking at the news. It had reached a point where you felt an overwhelming need to make the vows.
I think I'd been looking at it for like 2 days, 2 days prior to actually taking my Shahada. It was Ashhadu La ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So it's, I bear witness that there's one God and that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last messenger. So I said that. Then I remember when I told my mom, she was like, have you made sure that you can adhere to the rules of the religion? Because she knows it's a very ruly religion. I was like, yeah. And then I took my Shahada. And then I was like, okay, fine. Then it was like, go find a mosque. That was the biggest, scariest thing, was finding a mosque. But then I found Abdul Aquilium, and it was like everyone was friendly. Then I took lessons.
Now tell me about the reaction from your family, because it's been mixed, hasn't it?
The reaction from my family, alhamdulillah, for like, my mom has been my biggest supporter, even in my craziness of overbuying a buyers, overbuying prayer mats, and just like going full force. If you see around my house, there's glimpses of Islam. I've got a prayer mat here. I've got Qurans there. There's Islam. Yeah. There's a whole Ayatul Kursi on the fridge. Yeah. My mom is very much do what makes you feel happy.
Yeah.
And she's just happy that I am now a person of faith and I believe in God. Like, inshallah, my mom obviously does come to Islam because that's all our dreams in it, that we all follow one faith. But she is a Christian. She believes in her faith. She believes in one God. But then, obviously, there is a family member that was a bit shocked. I think was a bit Islamophobic.
What happened?
If you can bear to tell me.
Vanessa told me how assumptions were made about her conversion. She attributes a lot of the misunderstanding to the image Islam has in the media following cases of radicalization of new converts.
Oh, one question that I always get asked is, did you revert for a man? That is like, it jars me so much because I'm like, why would you say that? Do you think I don't have brain capacity to just think for myself? Everybody asks, because I think they think you can't just revert for yourself, because some of the reversions that we've seen on the media, Shamima Begum being one of them, was because of a man, obviously, and grooming and stuff like that. So they just immediately think that. And they immediately think you're going to go to like a war-torn country or something and go and do things. It's not like that. So I had to like sit my auntie down and tell her, no, this is why I reverted. No, I'm not joining ISIS. It's still me, the loudmouth, the crazy, non-timekeeping person that I am. It's still me. So now she's like, we have that comfortable conversation where she'll ask me about like certain things that maybe she'll see on the news, and she'll be like, is this Islamically right? And I'll tell her, no, it's not right. We're not supposed to do that. Even the oppressions that happen in the Taliban in Afghanistan, they are not right. So I will tell her, no, it's because at the end of the day, it's misogynistic men that force these laws on women, you know? So, yeah. So it's like a learning curve for certain family members.
That one to that.
Yeah, we say 12 divided by?
Divided by 113.
Yeah. So what number can get us from 12?
12 Vanessa 12. Teaches maths in students' homes. This time, it's family. She's giving one of her cousins, Nathan, a lesson.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, you look so gorgeous.
Thank you.
Oh, I like your attire. Thank you.
A welcome break from study. Wearing a Chanel t-shirt with hair tied in an African scarf, Nelly is thrilled to see her niece. Vanessa is wearing a soft pink dress and headscarf and has pink applique hearts on her black jacket.
Very coordinated. Yeah. I love the heart. I love this material, actually, you know.
Jersey material.
Yeah, it's called jersey material?
Yeah.
Wow, I can make a dress out of it.
And a pink abaya.
Like Vanessa, Nelly was brought up a Christian in South Africa. She went on to explore Hinduism, spiritual connection with her Zulu ancestors, and now what she describes as spirituality. She's gone through many transformations, but how did she feel about her nieces?
I'm a free spirit, so I believe that everybody has a choice to live the way they want to live, to choose their religion, their lifestyle. But it was a bit of a bargain for me because she had to change the whole wardrobe. And then she brought me some good stuff, some good clothes, and then I was able to take it back to Africa and help other people. So it was a bit of a bargain. Her wigs, weaves, shoes, bags, everything. So, yeah.
That must have been a hard moment for you, Vanessa, in some ways, was it?
It was, but I think my brain works. When I love something, I just go full out with it. So it was literally, okay, now I'm going to be Muslim. Get rid of everything. And I was just giving her the wigs, the red curly one. That was my favorite wig. So just give her the wigs and everything. But whilst clearing my closet, I was like, how did I even wear some of these clothes? Because they were really short.
And my baby girl, to be honest, she used to love to wear her short skirts. And she would be like almost half naked. Like when it's hot, like when it's summer, that's when you'd see Vanessa's body. For me to see her dressing like this, I was like, I wonder what's going to happen in this summer now, because I know her. She just doesn't like to wear clothes, like many layers of clothes.
Well, she was just telling me how hot it's been over the past summer, wearing so many extra layers.
It was hot. It was very hot. I used to come here when I had to tutor Nathan, and I'll be like, to Nathan, we need to open all the doors. And Nathan would be like, are you really that hot? I'm like, yes, I'm hot. It's hot underneath the hijab.
How do you feel about the fact, as a woman, that Vanessa has converted? Because there's a certain amount of negative press, isn't there? You know, the media talking about Islam suppressing women. I know you don't view it in that way, Vanessa, but what's your instincts in regards to that when you talk to Vanessa?
She doesn't feel it. So it's easy for me not to see it because she doesn't feel it. So I think right now she's where she's supposed to be, and I applaud for her because this is who she wants to be.
I don't feel oppressed.
You don't seem oppressed.
No, I'm not. Not at all.
But these are some of the stereotypes in society. And of course, there are examples in some countries where that does palpably seem to be the case. So you can understand there being that kind of resistance in society. And I suppose that's something that you have to navigate.
Yeah. But I feel like everybody likes talking about Muslim oppression. We're all oppressed in a way, because the so-called freedom of speech or the so-called freedom of whatever, we can't just go around saying, we can't go around dressing, we can't go around doing anything we want. So in that essence, we are oppressed. Yes, there are oppressive Muslim regimes, don't get me wrong. Extremist. I would not, extremists, that they will take certain verses of the Quran and read them however they want to read them and interpret them so that it can fulfill their ideology. And there are those, but majority of them I don't think were oppressed at all.
How are you? How have you been?
Walking back home past the red brick terraced houses, Vanessa tells me how tough recent months have been in Liverpool. Far-right violence and rioting broke out for several days here and in other places around the UK, but perhaps most violently in the northwest.
Where we are right now, we're like in the middle. Southport is not that far. There's not a lot of Muslims in this area. So I think one of the biggest things was I would not sleep because I'd always have that thought, like, what if someone throws a brick at my house?
Didn't you tell me you had a friend who had to stay in a shop in town?
In a coffee shop. It was when the riots kicked off in Liverpool city centre. They were in the coffee shop and they closed the doors and locked the doors because they were Muslim. It was such
were
a
they, like,
scary
chanting,
time.
Chanting Islamophobic slogans?
Yeah. And I remember that day my other friend, she was like, do you want to meet up that day for like coffee? I said no. And I think that was my saving grace because I always wear the hijab. Had I gone to town, I was going to be in trouble.
The next morning, we're in that same favourite coffee shop. Several Muslim women come in. The security guard is Turkish. Another African woman sits nearby. Multicultural Liverpool. Yet, while the riots were a terrifying ordeal, this has not proved the biggest challenge to Vanessa's new faith. A speaker at a conference for new Muslims helped her.
One of the things that he said, the speaker, was that it's a marathon and it's not a sprint. Because what happens is that when you're a revert, you tend to want to absorb all the information that you're given. And then you get tired and you just get burnt out. And that's what happened to me. Because when I first reverted, I wanted to know everything. I done all the sunnahs, all the farts, everything. And then I got burnt out and I was like, just doubting my choices. And when he said that we should take our time, I felt that spoke to me a lot and speaks to a lot of reverts. It was quite nice.
Because you were feeling quite overwhelmed and you said to me you actually wondered if you'd made the right choice in converting.
Yeah, I think I had done so much and had wanted to learn so much that when I got burnt out, I was like, oh, I have to pray 5 times a day. I have to do wudu. It was just a lot, and I was like, did I even make the right choice? You know, you do have, like, them thoughts, and I think it's the shaitan just creeping up to you and telling you you should have just stuck to your old life.
You think it's the
shaitan, like Satan. Shaitan, yeah, the waswas. That's what they call it in Arabic or in Islam. He whispers in your head, in your ear, and, like, makes you doubt the choices that you make.
This week on Witness History. For nearly 40 years, Siegfried and Roy wowed audiences in Las Vegas in the USA with their death-defying tricks involving white lions and tigers. But in 2003, their magical extravaganza came to a dramatic end when a tiger called Montecor lunged at Roy. Animal handler Chris Lawrence tells us how he walked on stage with raw steak in his pocket to try to stop the tiger's attack. Search and subscribe to Witness History wherever you get your BBC podcasts.
You're listening to the documentary on the BBC World Service with me, Naomi Wellings. For this Heart and Soul, you join me in the centre of Liverpool in the northwest of England, a city whose nightclubs spawned world-famous bands and singers like 1960s icons, the Beatles. But I'm here with South African-born Vanessa, who's been sharing how the conflict in the Middle East has led to her conversion to Islam, leaving behind a past spent in the city's nightclubs and bars.
So we're at one of my favourite, ex-favourite bars, like nightclub. Which is
and it's called Pure.
Yeah, it's not
was
very
it, was
pure.
Was it Pure?
Not very pure. Back then it was pure, but now it's not, because obviously. And it brings so many memories. We used to, like, line up.
And across age-weathered brick warehouses, neon lights, international flags, luminous abstract street art all combine to give a bright enough picture in the daylight. But you can imagine how much energy there must be here after dark. Vanessa and her friends would often stay out all night at different clubs.
I will never go into that place. I went once with my friends and I was wearing these pink shoes of mine, these pink heels, and they were like very high with no platform. And I got on the step and I fell. Yeah.
Oh my goodness, that's quite hard.
I wasn't even drunk, I was sober. I twisted my ankle, but I still continued.
You still went clubbing?
Yeah. You can't let that stop you.
And you were really keen to go to festivals back in the day, weren't you?
That was my favourite thing. I would go to, like, Amapiano, Wireless, you know, like, different festivals, like Notting Hill Carnival. And, like, this...
So you travelled?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to love it. Like, that was my favourite thing. I think I loved the music more than anything.
Yeah.
But now, I feel like this year was, like, the hardest year because I couldn't go and it was sunny. I was like having internal fights of, oh, but I can go, but I won't drink. But then I'd be like, oh, but I can't go because I'm not supposed to be there. Yeah. So I just scare myself and say, what if I died at that festival and that was how I was going to meet Allah? So that's how I did not go. That was the only way I could not go.
So the people that you used to hang out with when you came to all these clubs, when you went to the festivals, you're in touch with a couple that... The majority of them you're not still in touch with, is that right?
Yeah. I think it's just got awkward because we're all like in different places in our life. I was now becoming more religious and I couldn't go to the clubs as I used to. A lot of the conversation would be like, so this is what happened at the end of the night. It just became awkward and I don't know. I think friendships, they just broke.
A new faith meant a total change of direction. We're on board one of Liverpool's bright blue buses heading towards the mosque she regularly attends. And then an old friend of Vanessa's gets on.
How are you? How have you been?
Not bad.
How's life? How's your babies?
Gregory doesn't spot Vanessa yards away from him smiling.
That's good. You didn't see me?
No.
He's obviously surprised, seeing his friend so outwardly different from her miniskirt and heels days.
It's different, but like I said, it's a choice, isn't it? So she's allowed to make that choice. If she wants to do that, she's allowed to.
We might bump into somebody.
That's Liverpool for
That's
you.
Liverpool.
I'll always find somebody that I used to know.
Yeah. When he looked at you, he was like...
Oh, it's you. Yeah.
It is you. Because at first he didn't recognise you when he got on the bus.
No.
But he seemed really pleased to see you again.
Yeah, but it's awkward. Yeah. It was awkward.
I'm sorry if it's more awkward with me being here with a microphone as well. So the mosque is just down here?
Yeah, it's just there.
So it's not a typical mosque, is it?
No. It doesn't look like a normal... Like... It
doesn't have a dome on the top.
Yeah, no.
Abdullah Quilliam Mosque is the mosque of the 19th century British convert William Quilliam and inhabits a prestigious-looking red brick five-storey building. Inside there are swirling patterned ceramic tiles around the entrance hall in dark reds, browns and greens. I meet Amira Scarisbrick, who converted to Islam more than 20 years ago. She helps lead weekly classes here for converts like Vanessa. Before the start of the war in the Middle East, maybe one person would convert in a week. But since then, she often has three in one week. She's seeing people wanting to explore Islam, having been on pro-Gaza or anti-war rallies.
The majority of people who come to the demonstrations are actually non-Muslim. So what's been really interesting is we forged some really good friendships with these people because they're very committed to the cause. But through that, you know, we've made some new friendships and through that, that's where some of the new Muslims are coming from.
The halls of the mosque are full. So much so that an overspill is used for the men.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Colourful mats fill the ladies' room and they follow the sermon and prayers over a TV. Some gently rock as they pray, eyes closed, mostly in silence, lips moving.
Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah.
It's also a time for the community to come together, and that feels more precious after the riots of recent times. Vanessa and I are going to lunch with Amira and two other converts, Licia and Vanessa's best friend, Naomi.
I'm really excited because it's a whole group of converts. 60 or so of us, maybe. New beginnings.
On the way, Amira and Naomi chat about their upcoming pilgrimage, or Umrah, to Mecca. Today the friends are gathering in a bustling Turkish halal restaurant. Licia trying out her Arabic.
Is that Arabic?
Yeah, a little bit.
As our food comes, Vanessa's friend Naomi, a student nurse, tells me how wary she was about converting to start with.
I said to like one of my friends at the time, like, I don't understand like the point in following rules and stuff like that. And then they said, well, all the rules that are there, they're there for a reason. And that like made me think like, well, what rules are there actually in religion? And all the rules that are there in Islam, they're like there for our own good, society's greater good, stuff like that.
Thank you. I'm impressed, Amira.
Meeting with other converts is something the friends all prize highly, and they feel connection with the global Muslim community when they see the suffering of Muslims in Gaza.
A little bit.
I think it sort of invokes a lot more spirituality and that desire to have that one relationship with God and to know him more.
I guess it's like, it's really hard to see what's happening over there and not be like inspired. Like, we're over here complaining how hard it is to pray five times a day when you've got a busy work schedule, stuff like that, whereas they're like praying on top of rubble, bombs going off, there's nothing stopping them. They're like, their faith, it's subhanAllah, it's so unshakable.
Every day when we go outside, I style my hijab and I look different from the other people. I love that.
Not living in a Muslim country, Vanessa stands out, but she feels part of the Ummah, the global Muslim community, and it's its faith which has brought her within its fold. She's also now decided she wants to mark her conversion with a change of name to an Arabic one.
Amina.
Amina.
Yeah, that was Prophet Muhammad's mother's name. I love it.
We've been sharing Vanessa, now Amina's, journey to Islam here on Heart and Soul on the BBC World Service. The programme was presented and produced by me, Naomi Wellings, and the series producer is Rajiv Gupta.
This week on Witness History. For nearly 40 years, Siegfried and Roy wowed audiences in Las Vegas in the USA with their death-defying tricks involving white lions and tigers. But in 2003, their magical extravaganza came to a dramatic end when a tiger called Montecor lunged at Roy. Animal handler Chris Lawrence tells us how he walked on stage with raw steak in his pocket to try to stop the tiger's attack. Search and subscribe to Witness History wherever you get your BBC podcasts.